الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we give Almighty Allah all the glory, who in His infinite mercy has spared our lives up to this moment. Inshallah ta'ala, we shall continue our study in this book titled Umdatul Ahkam, written by Sheikh Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdis. In our last class, we stopped at Hadith number 3 under Kitab al-Tahar. And so today, inshallah ta'ala, we shall continue from Hadith number 4 under Kitab al-Tahar. Hadith number 4 says, An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, narrated from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, إذا توضأ أحدكم فليجعل في أنفه ماء. The Prophet said, إذا توضأ أحدكم, whenever one of you performs ablution, فليجعل في أنفه ماء, he should put water in his nose. ثم ليستنفر, then he should blow out the water. ومن استجمر فليكثر, whoever performs purification using stones, that's the meaning of istijmar, whoever purifies himself using stones, فليكثر, then let him make the number of stones to be odd number. The hadith goes on to say, وَإِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنْ نَوْمِهِ, whenever one of you wakes up from his sleep, فَلْيَبْتِلْ يَدَيْهِ, then he should wash his hands, قَبْلَ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُمَا فِي الْإِنَا ثَلَاثًا, he should wash his hands before putting it inside the bowl of water. ثَلَاثًا, he should wash it 3 times. فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدُ, because one of you does not know where his hand left. For the love in the Muslim, in another wording of this hadith, by Imam Muslim, the Prophet said, فَلْيَسْتَنْشِكْ بِمِنْخَرَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَاءِ, whenever you are performing an ablution, you should inhale water. That's istinshaq. فَلْيَسْتَنْشِكْ بِمِنْخَرَيْهِ, you should inhale water in your nose tree from water, مِنَ الْمَاءِ. Well, for loving in other weddings again, the Prophet said, Man tawaffa, whoever performs ablution, فَلْيَسْتَنْشِكْ, then he should inhale water. This hadith contains rulings concerning 3 basic matters in Islam. The first one has to do with inhaling water while performing ablution. When the Prophet said, إِذَا تَوَضَّأَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَجْعَلْ فِي أَنْفِهِ مَاءً, one should put water in his nose, meaning you should inhale water. ثُمَّ لِيَسْتَنْفِرْ, then you should blow out the water. Okay? So when one is performing ablution, one has to inhale water, then blow it out. Scholars differ. What is the ruling of inhaling and blowing out water during ablution? Majority of the scholars are of the opinion that inhaling and blowing out water during ablution is a recommended act. So then, it is not obligatory. This is the view of Al-Hanafiya and Malikiya and Shafi'iyya. What is the evidence for this? The evidence is the hadith narrated by At-Tirmidhi, reported by Tirmidhi, where the Prophet ﷺ said to a village Arab. An Arab villager came to Quran and asked him how to perform ablution. And the Prophet said to him, Tawadda'a kama amaraka Allah. The Prophet said to him, perform ablution the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to perform ablution. Now, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command us to perform ablution? It is the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Quran chapter 5, verse 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاسْتِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Allah says, O you who believe, whenever you intend to perform ablution, فَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, then wipe over your face, wash your face. فَاسْتِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your face, وَامْسَحُوا وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. فَاسْتِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ لَلْمَرَافِقِ. Allah says, wash your face and your hands to the elbow. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe over your head. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and also wash your legs to the ankle. According to them, in this hadith, in this verse, Allah says, wash your face. Allah did not mention whether inhaling water in the nose strip or not, or even washing the mouth. Allah says, wash your face. And as far as they are concerned, the face is the outer part of the head. Do you understand? So according to them, it is only a recommended act to inhale and blow out water. Imam Shafi'i also argued that there is no scholar, right from the time of the companion or the tabi'un, who is of the opinion that if one performs ablution without inhaling water, that his ablution is invalid. So nobody ever said that among the prior predecessors. And so as far as it's concerned, inhaling and blowing out water is just recommended. But according to the Hanabila school of thought, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is of the opinion that inhaling and blowing out water is obligatory in ablution. Okay? Why? Because this is a command from the Prophet. Then man tawadda'a faliyastanshik, whoever performs ablution, he inhale water. So he said this is a command. And so every command from the Prophet ordinarily means an obligation. Do we understand? And so as far as he's concerned, it is an obligation. Also, he argues that all those who narrated how the Prophet used to perform ablution, all of them narrated that the Prophet used to inhale and blow out water. There is no single narration that says that the Prophet ever performed ablution without inhaling and blowing up water. So for the Prophet to persist in doing it all the time indicates that it is obligatory. This is the opinion of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Ala kulli hal, one should try as much as possible to always inhale and blow out water because it is the practice of the Prophet. He commanded it and the Prophet never left it out throughout his lifetime. Do you understand? Now, the next ruling in this hadith is that what? The Prophet said, وَمَنْ اِسْتَجْمَرَ فَلْيُوْتِرْ. Whoever purifies himself using stones, and istijmar is purification using stones. Whoever purifies himself using stones, then let him make the number of stones to be odd number. Okay? Odd number. 1, 3, 5, 7, like that. However, majority of the scholars have been on that when the Prophet said that you should make it odd number, he means as from 3 above. As from 3 above. So it is not permissible to do stone purification using just one stone, even though one is an odd number. Do we understand? Because of the hadith of the Prophet, where the Prophet said, وَلَا يَسْتَنْجِي أَحَدُكُمْ بِأَقَلِّ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةِ أَحْجَارٍ. This is a hadith narrated by, reported by my Muslim. The Prophet said, none of you should purify himself using stones with less than 3 stones. And that's why in the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he once narrated that one day I was with the Prophet when the Prophet went to ease himself. And after easing himself, the Prophet commanded him to go and bring 3 stones. He said, I went to search for 3 stones I could not find. I was only able to find 2 stones and dry excreta of an animal. So he brought the 3 to the Prophet. He said the prophet collected the two stones and threw away the dry excreta. The prophet now said to him, go and look for a tall stone. This indicates that it has to be from 3 and above. Okay, so if you use 3 and it purifies you, you are okay. If it is not enough, you need more, then make it 5. Don't make it just 4. Do you understand? So istijmar has to be from 3 and above. Secondly, we must understand that istijmar is permissible even when there is water. Do you understand? A lot of people used to think that you only use stone when there is no water. No, that's not true. One is at liberty to decide which one to use. If you like, use water. That is istijmar. Alright? And if you like, use stones. That is istijmar. Okay? Both are permissible. Okay? Even though we all know that water purifies better than stones. Okay? So, in any case, when you are going to use stones, make it 3 and above. Then the last ruling in this hadith, the Prophet said, وَإِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنْ نَوْمِهِ فَلْيَغْسِلْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُمَا فِي الْإِنَاءِ ثَلَاثًا. That when one of you wake up from his sleep, he should wash his two hands 3 times before dipping it inside the bowl of water, the container of water. This means that if you sleep and you wake up and you need to perform ablution, if you happen to be performing ablution from kettle, where we have these days, or from that, then this hadith does not concern you. This hadith is talking about somebody who wants to perform ablution from a bowl, an open bowl. Can you start by dipping your hands into the water directly, or you have to pour the water on your hands and wash it first before you cannot start dipping into it to fetch to your mouth? Do we understand? This hadith says that if you wake up from sleep, then don't start by dipping your hands into an open bowl to perform ablution. Rather, you have to bend the bowl and pour water on your hands and wash it 3 times before you cannot dip it into the bowl. Now, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and the Hanabila school of thought are of the opinion that this hadith is talking about night sleep. Okay? So when you sleep at night and you wake up in the morning or in the night you want to perform tahajjud and you want to perform ablution from a bowl, don't start by dipping your hands into the bowl. But if it is the afternoon sleep, you sleep in the afternoon, maybe between Zuhr and Asr. So when you wake up for Asr prayer, you want to perform ablution from the bowl, you can dip your hands into the bowl. This is the view of the Hanabila school of thought. They based their opinion on another narration of this same hadith where the Prophet said, Man istayqadha min al-layl. The Prophet said, whoever wakes up from night. So as far as they are concerned, this hadith is talking about night sleep. Do we understand? But the majority of the scholars, the Hanafiya, the Shafi'iyya, the Malikiya, are all and the Zahiriya, they are all of the opinion that this hadith is not restricted to night sleep alone. Both afternoon and night sleep are included. Why? Because the Prophet gave the reason for this ruling. He said what? فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَعَثَتْ يَدُ. The Prophet said, one of you does not know where his hand slept. And that is the same thing for all sleep. Whether you sleep in the night or in the afternoon, you don't know where your hand slept. Isn't it? So, based on that, they argue that even if it is the afternoon sleep, when you wake up, you should start by washing your hands first before dipping it into the bowl. Like I said, this has to do with somebody performing ablution from a bowl. But somebody performing ablution from kettle or from the tap directly, this part of the hadith does not concern that person. I hope it is clear. These are the 3 basic rulings in this hadith. We go to the next hadith. Hadith number 5 under Kitab al-Tahara, where the Prophet said, "An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala," narrated from Abu Hurairah that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "La yatulanna ahadukum bima'i ad-da'i." The Prophet said, none of you should urinate in a water that is static. Fil ma'i ad-da'im. None of you can urinate in a water that is static. Alladhi la yajri. A water that is not flowing. Thumma yattasil minhu. Then after urinating in it, you now bath in that same water. Do we understand? In this narration here, it says, Thumma yattasil minhu, meaning you urinate in that kind of water, then you now stretch from that same water to bath. In our narration of this hadith, it says, Thumma yattasil fihi, meaning you urinate inside that water, then you enter into the same water to take your bath. This is prohibited in Islam. He said, well, the Muslim, in the narration of Imam Muslim, he said what? لا يغتسل أحدكم في الماء الدائي. The Prophet said, none of you should take his bath in a water that is static, that is stagnant, وهو جنوب, while he is in a state of impurity. So, these two hadith shows that once it is not permissible to urinate inside a water that is stagnant. If you see a water that is stagnant, it's not flowing, then as a Muslim, it is prohibited upon you to urinate inside that water. Why? Because if you urinate inside such a water that is stagnant, it's static, it's not flowing, number one, you will be spoiling the water and preventing others from using that water, because it will be contaminated. Secondly, when people bath in that kind of water, they can contract disease, isn't it? And so because Islam is very concerned about purification, the Prophet prohibited such an act. Okay? So it is prohibited to urinate inside water that is stagnant, that is not flowing. Okay? Whether the water is small or large in quantity. So long as it is not flowing, then it is prohibited to urinate in it. That's one. But if the water is flowing, like as big as our river is now, you see it is flowing, then if one urinates in it, it is not haram, even though it is still not encouraged. Okay? But it is not haram. Why? Because if you urinate in this place, it will flow and go away. But others can still fetch, and you will not be fetching a contaminated water, because your urine will have gone away as the water is flowing. Now, so it's not permissible to urinate if the water is stagnant. It's permissible but not encouraged if the water is flowing. It's not stagnant. Then the next part of that says that none of you should take his bath in a water that is stagnant while he is in a state of impurity. Here, if the water is stagnant, okay, and you are in a state of janaba, okay, you have had sexual intercourse, or you have released sperm, and you have to take your bath, you can stretch from the water and take your bath outside. But you're not expected to enter into the water and take your bath in it. Because by doing that, you will be wasting the water, you will spoil the water, others will not be able to use the water. Okay? So that's why the Prophet prohibited it. Do you understand? That's why the Prophet prohibited. So it is not permissible to take your bath inside the water that is stagnant. Or you can stretch from it and take your bath outside, far away from it. Inshallah. Now, we'll go to the next hadith, hadith number 6. This hadith says, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. Narrated from Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا شرب الكلب في إناء أحدكم فليكفله سبعا. The Prophet said that if the dog drinks from the container of one of you, فَلْيَكْفِلْهُ سَبْعًا, then you should wash that container 7 times. وَلِ مُسْلِمٍ, in the narration of Imam Muslim, he said, أُولَاهُنَّ بِالْتُرَابِ, that the first of these seven times should be with what? With Quran. وله في حديث عبد الله بن مغفل Imam Muslim also narrated from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال that the Messenger of Allah said إذا ولغ القلب في الإناء if the dog brings its tongue and leak from the container of one of you فاغسلوه then wash that container seven times وعسروه الثامنة بالتراب and rub that container in the eighth time with sand. Now this hadith shows that the saliva of a dog is an impurity. Okay? It shows that the saliva of a dog is an impurity. And that's why if the dog brings out its tongue and dip it into water or anything, then that thing becomes an impurity. It will contaminate that water. In another hadith, the Prophet said, فَلْيُرِكْمُ He said, you should pour away that water. Meaning the water has become contaminated, has become an impurity by virtue of the dog putting its tongue inside. Okay? But if what is inside the bowl is not water, if it is something solid, like grain, for example, okay? So if the dog brings out its tongue and leaks from the grain, what do you do? Scholars say that all you need to do, if it's something that you consume, then that particular portion where the dog touched with its tongue, that is the portion that you should fetch and throw away. The remaining part of the grain is still purified. Okay? It's still pure. But if it is something that is liquid, water, and the dog dips its tongue inside it, then the Prophet said that what? You should pour it away. You should pour it away. So this shows that the saliva, the spit of the dog is an impurity. This is the view of majority of the scholars. But the Malikiya school of thought are of the opinion that the saliva of a dog is not an impurity. Why? Their own evidence for their position is that it is permissible, the Sharia makes it permissible for you to hunt with the dog. We understand. In the Sharia, one is not expected to acquire dogs, isn't it? You're not expected to keep dogs except for three purposes. One, for hunting. Two, for what? For security. Okay? And three, for what? To guide a blind person. Okay? To guide a blind man. The blind man can use it as the guide. In another narration, it says for farming. You write it in the farm. Now, these are the three or four major purposes why that you can keep a dog. Now, one of it, like we said, is what? For hunting. Now, Imam Malik, you know that if you say that the saliva of the dog is an impurity, if the dog goes to hunt, the dog does not catch the animal with his hand. The dog catches the animal with its mouth. And definitely, the saliva will touch that animal that you are going to eat from. Yes, the Sharia says permissible for you to eat it. And so he says, based on this shows that the saliva of the dog is not as impurity. However, majority of scholars refute this argument by saying that this is just a permission given by the Sharia because of necessity. Alright, because of necessity. That's why the Sharia permits us to use the dog for hunting. But the general ruling is that the saliva of the dog is haram. And in fact, it shows that the saliva of the dog is not just a minor impurity, it is a very severe impurity. And that's why the Sharia says that you should wash the container seven times. Ordinarily, if anything is stained, it's an impurity, you just wash it till the impurity is off. Alright? if there's any najasa on this mat now, you don't need to wash that place, let it go. There's no hadith that says you can wash it 7 times. But for the dog, for the Prophet to say that you must wash it 7 times, that shows that the impurity is a major one, it's a very severe one. And that's why the Sharia, you know, make it very severe. And so they have the opinion that even though the Sharia permits us to use the dog for hunting, this is just like a permission given for the purpose of necessity. That does not nullify the general ruling, which is that the saliva of the dog is an impurity. Majority of scholars also go further to say that virtually all other parts of the dog is also an impurity. And so if you are standing and the dog comes to stand close to you and begins to rub its body on your clothes, then you cannot use that clothes to pray until you wash that particular part that the dog touches you with its body. Do you understand? As far as they are concerned, the entire body of the dog is an impurity. While the Malikiya school of thought still maintain their position that it is only the saliva that we have been commanded to wash, not other parts of the body. Okay? In any case, to be on the safer side, it is always advisable to avoid the dog. Don't allow the dog to touch your body. Okay? Don't allow the dog to use its body to rub on your clothes. And if it does, try to wash it off. Alright? To be free from difference of opinion of the scholars. Now, in the hadith, it says you should wash it 7 times. And even says that in the first part of the hadith, the first of it should be with sand. This shows that when you are going to wash, you start by mixing water and sand and washing the bowl with it. Then you now begin to apply water and wash it 7 times. Okay, and wash it 7 times. Based on this first hadith, it shows that when you mix water with sand and wash, that particular washing is your first one. And so when you are now going to be applying water, you are going to apply water how many times? 6 times now to complete it 7 times. But in the last, in the next hadith, the other narration of the hadith, when he said, وَأَسْكِرُهُ أَسْتَامِنَا بِكْرَابِ, says that you should rub it 8 times with sand. This means that the one you mix with water, the sand you mix with water and rub, is different from the 7 washings with water. Do we understand? And that is the position of majority of the scholars. That because this hadith is authentic, and so they say that the first washing you mix it with water and sand, and you rub. After that, you now begin to apply water and you wash it 7 times. Now, can you use soap or Omo or any other detergent in place of sand? Here, there is a difference of opinion between scholars. There are scholars who have opinion that you can use soap or any detergent. While the majority of the scholars have opinion that one should use sand, one must use sand and not ordinary detergent. One must use sand. And even in recent times, scientifically, it has been proven that the saliva of the dog, of the dog contains some very, very strong bacteria that whenever it touches any container, it is only sand that can easily remove it. Alright, it's only sand that can easily remove it. You can see that the Prophet made this statement over 1,400 years ago, and only important time that science is discovering that. And that's why whenever this happens, one should try as much as possible to wash it with sand 7 times as instructed by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I hope you understand. Now, we go to the next hadith, hadith number 7, where the Prophet said, the hadith of, he said, Al-Humran, Mawla Uthman bin Affan, narrated from Humran, who is a free slave of Uthman bin Affan, that is the third caliph. أنه رأى عثمان. عمران narrated that he saw Uthman دعا بوضوء, that Uthman called for water. When you say wudu with fatha on the wall, it means the water that is used to perform ablution. Or when you say wudu with dhamma on the wall, it means the act of ablution itself. So when he said da'a bi wudu'in, which fasta on wow, meaning Usman called for water for ablution. He now said fa afraga ala yadayhi. Usman poured the water on his two hands, min ina'ihi, from the container. Fadakalahuma thalatha marrat. He now washed his two hands three times. Thumma adkhala yaminahu fil wudu'. Fil wudu'i. Then he now put his right hand inside the water. Thumma tamadmada. Then he washed his mouth. Wastanshaka. Then he inhaled water in his nose. Wastanfara. And he blew out the water from his nose. Thumma ghasala wajhahu thalathan. Then he washed his face three times. In this particular narration, you can see that he did not mention how many times Uthman washed his mouth or inhaled water. He said, "Umma tamat mada," he washed his mouth, "was dan shaka," he inhaled water, "was dan fara," and he blew out water. But he did not mention how many times. Then he said, "Umma ghasala wajhahu," then he washed his face. Salaban. Here he mentioned how many times? Three times. He said, وَيَدَيْهِ إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ. And he washed his hands to the elbows. Salatan, three times. ثُمَّ مَسَحَ بِرَأْسِهِ. Then he wiped over his head. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ كِلْتَ رِجْلَيْهِ. Then he washed his two legs. Salatan, three times. So in this narration also, he did not mention how many times he wiped over the head. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then Usman said, after performing ablution, Uthman now said, "Ra'aytu Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tawadda nahwa wudu'i hadha." That I saw the Messenger of Allah, I saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing ablution similar to this ablution of mine. Waqala, and the Prophet said, "Man tawadda," whoever performs ablution, "nahwa wudu'i hadha," similar to this ablution of mine, perform ablution the way I have just performed ablution. Thumma salla, then the person prayed, raka'atayn, two raka', two units of prayer, for any nafila, for example, or if it's obligatory prayer as well. He said, la yuhadithu fihima nafsahu. In that prayer, his mind is not distracted by thought. That's the meaning of la yuhadithu fihima nafsahu. He does not distract his mind in those two rakats with thinking. He said, "Ghafar Allahu lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Allah will forgive him whatever is past of his sin. Allah will forgive him his past sin. This hadith first indicates that the companions of the Prophet are always concerned with teaching the Ummah about the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because this hadith now is narrating something that happened during the time that Uthman was already the Khalid. And that's why this man, Umran, is his priestly. Umran is not the companion, he is the Tabi'i. He didn't see the Prophet or he saw the companion. So Uthman is teaching other members of the society, especially the Tabi'un. Those who were not opportune to leave without the Prophet, Uthman is teaching them how the Prophet observed his act of worship, how the Prophet performed his ablution. That's one. Secondly, he describes in detail how the Prophet performed his ablution. We will go to the details of this act of ablution when we read the next hadith, because the next hadith is also describing ablution. But here, I just want to concentrate on the last part of the hadith where he says that من توضع نحن وضوئي والله performs ablution similar to this ablution of the Prophet. لا يحدث فيه ما ثم صلى ركعتين and he prays two rakats. لا يحدث فيه ما نفسه without allowing his mind to be distracted with thought. Is this possible? Can you pray two units of rakat of prayer from beginning to the end without your mind being distracted thinking about anything from beginning to the end? This is nearly impossible, isn't it? This is nearly impossible. Yet, That's what the Prophet said. If you can do that, all right, you will have your past sins forgiven. Well, let's say that the hadith is meant to encourage us to try as much as possible to concentrate when we pray. Do you understand? To try as much as possible to concentrate. Because ordinarily in the Sharia, the thought, okay, your thoughts in the mind are forgiving. Alright? Ordinarily, your thoughts in your mind are forgiving. It is only when you speak up or you take action based on that thought, that's when you have sin recorded for you. Do you understand? So if you sit now, for example, and you begin to imagine yourself doing something bad, for example, maybe because you hate somebody, you begin to imagine yourself slapping that person, insulting that person, hitting that person. This imagination, Allah will not write, command the angels to write things down for you, for just for this imagination. Do you understand? Just for this imagination. But when you speak out, begin to think about insulting somebody, you see that, then you start insulting, then you have sin for speaking out. When you go, you stand up and go ahead to hit that person, then you have sin for carrying out the action. So since our thoughts in the mind are forgiving, ordinarily they should not impact on our salat. Alright? But then we all know that the salat were expected to have what we call khushur. That is full concentration and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while praying. You understand? And so the more your concentration and fear in the prayer, the higher your reward. The less your concentration and fear in the prayer, the lesser your reward. That's why in other hadith of the Prophet says some people will pray and at the end of the day they will only have half of the reward. He says some will have half of the reward, some will have one third of the reward, some will have one fourth, some will even have one tenth of the reward. It all depends on your concentration and fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the prayer. So the higher your concentration, the higher your reward, and the more likely that you will get this reward mentioned in this hadith, having your past sins forgiven. Okay? This hadith also shows that whenever we perform ablution, even if it's not the time for prayer, alright, it is permissible to observe 2 units of prayer, of nafila, or I will call it sunan al-wudu, nafila for ablution. Do you understand? And actually, it is highly rewarding. That's one of the reasons why Bilal, you know Bilal, bin Abi Rabah, was admitted into paradise. When the Prophet said to Bilal, he said, "Oh Bilal, I had your footsteps inside paradise. What is it? Is there any special act of worship that you used to do that made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you this honor?" Bilal says, "I don't know of any special thing that I do other than whenever I perform ablution, I must observe 2 units of nafila." Alright? He said, "What is there? I think it is because of this that Allah gave you this honor." So whenever we perform ablution, let us try as much as possible to follow it up with 2 nafila of prayer. It's highly rewarding. In the next hadith, let me read this last time because that's to do with ablution and our talk, inshallah. This hadith says, "An Amr bin Yahya al-Mazini an Abihi qala, shahidtu Amr bin Abi al-Hasan sa'ala Abdullah bin Zayd an wudu'i Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He said, "I witnessed Amr bin Abi al-Hasan asking Abdullah bin Zayd concerning the ablution of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fada'a bitawri." Yet again, you have some companion from Tabi'un asking a companion about the ablution of the Prophet. And this companion said what? He said, "Fada'a bitawri." He now called for a jug of water. A tawri also refers to a bowl, like a jug of water. Mimma'i. "Fa tawadda'a alahu wa wudu'a an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He now performed ablution for them the way the Prophet the Prophet used to perform ablution. If I ask for her ala yadehi min al-tawr, he now poured water on his hands from that bowl. Fagatala yadehi salafan, he washed his hands 3 times. Thumma adkhala yadahu fi al-tawr, then he now dipped his hands into the bowl. For mouth to mother, he now washed his mouth. Was tan shaka, and inhaled water. Was tan sara salatan bi salat al-ghurafat. He now threw out water 3 times with 3 fetching of the water. So you can see the last hadith, they did not mention how many times, but here they mentioned what? 3 times. And here also they mentioned that the way the Prophet does it is that what? He fetches water in his hand, put in his mouth, and still remains more in that same hand, inhale it and blow it out. So it means that he does the 3 things, washing of the mouth, inhaling of water and blowing it out, you know, at the same time. You get it? You fetch water, drink from it, put in your mouth from it, and also inhale from it. Not that you fetch water and wash your mouth separately, then fetch another water to inhale and blow out. You understand? The 3 is done together. Also, when you are blowing out the water, you blow out the water by holding your throat with the left hand. You pour the water with the right hand, and you blow out with what? The left hand. That is how it is performed. Then he dipped his hand into that bowl also. He now washed his face 3 times. Here he said what? Summa adkhala yadahu. He put his hand, meaning just one hand, and he fetches water from it and washed his face 3 times. Meaning it's permissible to wash his face using just one hand. Okay? But majority of scholars encourage that one should wash the face using the 2 hands. Do you understand? Because that would be easier for you to cover all the face. Okay? But even if you do it with just one hand and you cover all the face, meaning from this side of the ear to this side, and from the beginning of where the hair grows up to this place, if you can cover every part with water, even if it's just one hand, it is permissible, because he mentioned just one hand in this hadith. Do you understand? He says, "Thumma adkhala yadayhi fa ghassalahuma maratayn ila al-marfaqayn." Then he now deep inside that water also, he now washed his hand ila al-marfaqayn, to the elbow. For here he said how many times? Maratayn, just twice. Okay? Just twice. This means that what? While performing ablution, it is permissible to perform ablution, washing all parts once. It is permissible to wash all parts twice. It is permissible to wash all parts 3 times. And it is permissible to wash some 3 times, some 2 times. Do you understand? You can start by washing your hands 2-3 times, wash your face 3 times, wash your hands 2 times, for example. Just as the way this companion did in this hadith now. Do you understand? So it is seen permissible. That's why he said, فَغَسَلَهُمَا مَرَّتَيْنِ. He washed his hands to the elbow just 2 times. إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ to the elbow. ثُمَّ أَدْخَلَ يَدَيْهِ فَمَسَى بِهِمَا رَأْسَهُ. Then he now put his hand into that water and wiped over the hair. فَأَقْبَلَ بِهِمَا وَأَدْبَرَ مَرَّةً وَاحِدًا. He said he went back with the hand, you know, from the beginning of the hair, from the forehead down to the back of the neck here, and he brought it back. Marratan wahida, just once. So even if you are washing other parts 3 times, washing, wiping over the head is done just once. Then he said what? Summa ghassala rijlayhi. Then he washed his leg. Here he did not mention how many times, but in the previous hadith he said what? 3 times. And he washed the leg to the ankle. So wa fi riwayatin, in other narration, he said, bada'a bi muqaddam rasi. He started wiping the head from the forehead, from the beginning of the forehead, hatta zahra bihima ila kafa, till he went with his hand to the kafa. Kafa is the back of the head here. Okay? Thumma raddahuma, then he went back with the hand, hatta raja ila al-makan alladhi bada fi, till he went back to the place where he started from. So you wipe over behind, then you bring it back to the place where you started. وفي رواية in other narration he said أتانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said the Prophet came to us, فأخرجنا له ماء. Then we brought out water for him. بالتوري means suffering. From we brought water for him from in a bowl that's made of copper. That's متفق عليه. التور شبه الطاس. The word tawr is something that looks like a jaw, like a bone looking like what a jaw. So this hadith further gives us details about how the Prophet performed ablution, how the Prophet performed ablution, and like we said, permission to wash every part 3 times, 2 times, 1 time, or do it some 3 times, some 2 times, as explained in this hadith. It also shows that whenever you are wiping over the head, all right, you are expected to use your 2 hands to wipe over the head. But let your hand cover the head from beginning to the end and bring it back. You understand? That is how you perform. Unfortunately, you see some people, whenever they perform, when they just take small water, some will just put it at the center of the head. This is wrong. All right, this is not the teaching of the Prophet. This is not the teaching of the Prophet. The teaching of the Prophet is that you wipe over the entire head. You wipe over the entire head. It also shows that if you are performing ablution from a bowl, that's what I said earlier on, this hadith is not even talking about sleeping. If you want to start ablution from a bowl, you don't start by dipping your hands into it. You pour water on your hands first before you dip what your hands into it. Before you dip your hands into it. These are the major lessons to be learned from this hadith. Inshallah, because of time, we will stop here. Whatever was said that is right, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we have made mistakes, may Allah forgive us. May Allah increase us in knowledge. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Inshallah, la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. No. On what dog? Yes, it takes the same. Like I said, major scholars have known that everything in the dog is an impurity. Alright, so if the nose of the dog touches your chest also, you have to wash that part off. Do you understand? You have to wash that part off because it's an impurity. No. What about the head? Okay, in this article, it's not mentioned the air. Yes, it's not mentioned the air. Why? Because majority of this there are hadiths that mentioned that talk about the ear, but these two didn't mention the ear. Why? Because the ear is considered to be part of the head. All right, it's considered to be part of the head, and that's why wiping over the ear, you don't need to take another water. All right, the same water that you use to rub your head is the one that you put your hand into your ear and you wipe over the ears, because the ears are part and parcel of the head. No. Alisula. So purification. No. No. Yeah, these are the two major objects mentioned by the Prophet. Alright? But scholars say that other objects, alright, like leaves, like even tissue paper today, can all still be used. Alright, they will take the ruling of istijma. Alright, they can be joined with the ruling of istijma. So it's permissible. Permissible to use tissue, it's permissible to use leaf as well. This is the view of majority of the scholars. Any other question? Inshallah, may Allah reward us.